The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Tonight we turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, we will read the chapter. The entire chapter is the text for the sermon. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed unto him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thee, unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. That's the reading of the Word of God tonight. May God bless it to our hearts. As I noted, the whole of the chapter is the text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sacrament of baptism coming in a couple of weeks and thereafter, shortly thereafter, preparatory, and the Lord's Supper and applicatory, I'm going to wait till after the Lord's Supper before I begin a new series, and in the intervening period, seize the opportunity to preach a few stand-alone texts that are particularly interesting to me. And one of them is the death of Moses in Deuteronomy 34. There are two reasons I want to preach this text. First of all, I find the historical event of the death of Moses fascinating, and some of the fascinating circumstances surrounding it will come out in the sermon tonight. And secondly, the historical position of Israel at this time was and is parallel in at least one important respect to our own historical position. Here in Deuteronomy 34, we have the passing of the old guard. Moses had been around for 120 years. It was really inconceivable for Israel to begin imagining what a life with Moses would be like. They did not know. Moses had always been there. And now the passing of the old guard in the death of Moses, with a congregation like our own, having a rather lengthy history that goes all the way back to our organization in 1932. There are many generations in the church, and not only is there always a new generation arising, little boys and girls coming, but there is always also that oldest generation among us. And even tonight, in that oldest generation, some who were charter members, little boys and girls, back in 1932. Elderly saints are so important in the church because God graciously gives them as monuments of longevity and commitment. And God uses the elderly saints to make a testimony to everyone in the congregation, especially to the youth, the children, and the young people, and especially in days of apostasy, that though so much changes all around them, especially all around them in the world and from one generation to the next, there is nevertheless the love of elderly saints for God and His church that remains steadfast, sometimes 60, 70, 80, 90 years. So that elderly saints stand today where they stood even in their youth. Longevity, commitment, and God is to be glorified for His grace. It's almost impossible then to conceive of a life, a congregational life, without an entire generation missing, the oldest generation. Well, the text reminds us that the elderly will not be with us in the church forever. They die. The older saints will die, and sooner rather than later. Maybe we will be inspired to greater appreciation and respect for the elderly among us and think to make perhaps a little more time to interact with them and hear of the faithfulness of God expressed by them through the generations before it's too late and they die. And they will die. Moses died. Moses represented the old guard going all the way back to Egypt. He died. He's gone. The elderly will die. In God's faithfulness, there's always a Joshua. There's always a new generation waiting in the wings. But while Moses is here, we ought to give thanks. Israel ought to give thanks to God for His presence. Let's consider tonight Deuteronomy 34, the death of Moses. First of all, a striking departure. In the second place, a divine revelation. And third, a comforted people. The death of Moses was for four reasons a striking departure. First, Moses died upon a grand showing. Verses 1 through 4. Now after the death, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. Moab was the land to the east of Canaan, the promised land, where the wicked Moabites lived. And there was the mountain Nebo and the summit Pisgah. And Moses climbed up to the top and stood on the summit of Pisgah. And as he looked due west, right down below him in the foreground was the city of Jericho. And verse 1 continues, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. So that as he looked due west and began panning to his right, looking to the north, he would see Gilead, and then way to the far north, Dan. And now verse 2, as he begins to pan to his left, looking again at what is in front of him, verse 2, he sees Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah. Unto the utmost sea, way out in the far west, was the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 3, he keeps panning now to the left and he's looking south and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and then all the way unto Zoar in the south. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. As good as Moses' vision was, it was probably miraculously enhanced by God. Verse 1, the Lord showed him. Verse 4, I have caused thee to see it. Because though a man could stand atop Pisgah and look out and see the land of Canaan, he would only be able to see the fuzzy outlines in the distance, and he would never be able to see the rich, fertile character of all of the land, as undoubtedly Moses did. This grand showing of the promised land makes Moses' death striking because Moses would die immediately after it. Of how many people can it be said that one of the most notable events of their life took place hours before they died or right on the day of their death? We're not yet interested in explaining why God showed the promised land or that it is a picture of heaven, but the simple fact that Moses' long life of unique experiences did not gradually peter out, but his life ends with a climax. For on the very day that he died, God took him up to Pisgah and he showed him something no one had ever seen before. The whole of the promised land from the north to the south and from the east to the west. Of course, it's true that the 12 spies had once come and they had checked out the land, but they never stood atop a mountain and they were never given by God a viewing of the whole of the land of Canaan. Moses saw it in one viewing. How spectacular. And then he died. Some people die in their beds, and the last thing they see is a few fluorescent light tubes or ceiling tiles. Moses saw Canaan. Moses saw a picture of heaven. Moses saw the greatest thing you could see on the face of the earth, the promised land which pictured heaven, and then he died. So in the first place, his death was a striking departure because he died upon a grand showing. Secondly, Moses died on command. Deuteronomy 32, verses 49 and 50, gives God's command to Moses in the plains of Moab after Moses had blessed Israel. We read, "Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession." Verse 50, "And die in the mount. And die in the mount whither thou goest up." Verse 51, "Because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because he sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel." What a solemn command. Moses, go up the mountain and die. And when Moses went up the mountain, all Israel knew what was going to happen. Moses was going to die. And in light of that command, the opening words of the text, Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, are striking. And Moses went up. Apparently, no hesitation. And it appears no fear. "Moses, go up the mount and die." And the text says, and Moses went up. Like Abraham went up with his only son Isaac to offer him a sacrifice. So in tremendous faith, Moses goes up. What a striking departure. How many people die on command? How many people hear a command from God, drive down the freeway and die because I'm going to take you in an automobile crash, or go to church and die because going to give you a severe heart attack in the pew, or go to bed tonight and die? Unless we're martyrs, and for us in the great tribulation in which we're sentenced to die, and we're led to the stake to be burned or to the gallows to be hanged, we don't know when we will die. And God never gives us a command saying, go down this path and die. God said to Moses, go up the mountain, die. And Moses did. What tremendous faith he had as he hiked his way up Nebo to die. So he died on command. Thirdly, Moses' death was a striking departure because he died in strength. Verse 7, and this is especially fascinating to me. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I've never met a 120-year-old man, and I don't ever expect to. But if I should ever meet a 120-year-old man, I would expect him to be blind or just about completely blind and deaf and immobile. with an oxygen tank, in a bed, in a nursing home, Moses was 120 years old. That was old. And if anyone thinks, well, in the Old Testament, sometimes people live 600, 700, 800 years. Moses really wasn't that. Moses was old. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And so by inspiration, these are his words. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. In Moses' day, it was normal for someone to die at about 70 years. And if they had great strength, they would live to be about 80 years of age. Moses was 120 years old. He was old, but his condition was like that of a 20 or 30 year old man. His eye was not dim. Isaac went blind. Jacob went blind. Moses, at 120 years of age, had 20/20 vision. If you took him to the eye doctor, he would pass every test. His eye was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. That means his freshness had not left him. That's the literal idea. He was still completely fresh in his body and in his mind. His physical strength was like that of a young man going off to college. I can imagine Moses running for miles and doing pull-ups on a tree. After all, at 120 years, he hiked all the way to the top of Mount Nebo, to the summit Pisgah. His mind was fresh. He could have went into some of the universities of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he could keep up with the 20-year-old college students with memorization and comprehension and drilling and testing. His natural force had not been abated. And this is Moses, of all people. It's Moses, the one who chose not to live a pampered life in the courts of Pharaoh, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, Israel, and what rigors and stresses and deprivations and reproaches he suffered leading Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Most people could not even do that. He started doing it when he was 80. According to Moses himself, that's when people die. If they have great strength, 80 years of age, that's when he began to lead Israel through the wilderness and would for 40 years. So that at 120 years of age, he still had full strength. He didn't die because of disease or weakness. He died because God took him. And took him as a strong man. That makes his departure striking. Fourth and finally, Moses' departure was striking because his death was followed by a mysterious burial. Really, the whole event of his death is shrouded in mystery. It appears Moses is only the only human being on the face of the earth. There's Moses and there's God up on the mountain, and there's no one else around. It's secret. It's private. The death of Moses, but then especially his burial. Verses 5 and 6, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God buried Moses. This was a unique funeral. God was the pallbearer. God dug the grave. He buried Moses in a valley. Either Moses went up the mountain and there he died in the mountain, or unbeknownst to Israel, he came back down the mountain and he died. But wherever he did die, God took his body and he buried him in some valley in Moab near to Beth Peor. It's mysterious. And even in the day in which this account was written, apparently sometime thereafter, you get the impression that people were asking, where's Moses and where is his grave? Well, they knew he went up to die, but where is he? Where's his sepulcher? For the inspired writer says in verse 6, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. The answer to the question, why did God secretly, mysteriously bury Moses, seems to be so that this people who worshipped the golden calf while Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and so that this people who later in their generations, up until the time of Hezekiah, would worship the brazen serpent that Moses had lifted up, could not worship Moses, his bones, or venerate his sepulcher, his grave. God hid it. Man is inclined toward idolatry. In Martin Luther's day, the Roman Catholic Church claimed to have part of the burning bush from Moses' day. And the Pope would grant a reduced time in purgatory to people who would go pay homage to various relics, including supposedly part of the burning bush from Moses' day. That's natural man. And that's Israel by nature. That's all of us by nature. We are inclined toward idolatry. And throughout their history, Israel often was guilty of idolatry. But God would not have anything of them venerating their great miracle working leader and giving homage to his grave and to his bones. He kept the grave a secret. No man knoweth of it, even to this day. Adding to what makes this account fascinating is that based on a comparison of this text with other passages, some people, even current and former professors in our seminary, believe that Moses had a mysterious burial because God was preparing for Moses' resurrection. And sometime after Moses was buried, God raised him from the dead and received him up into heaven in his body so that Moses is in heaven with his body along with Enoch and Elijah. Proof for this position would be that Moses appeared bodily along with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration there with Jesus and the disciples. He was there in his body along with Elijah, implying he had been raised from the dead. Furthermore, we read in the beginning of Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and so on and so forth. One of the great angels, Michael, and the great fallen angel, Satan, were disputing. They were engaged in an argument over the body of Moses, and the explanation then is that Moses had been resurrected and he had been received up into heaven in his body, and the devil was contesting that fact, saying Moses has no right to be in heaven in his body. Because of his sin, God didn't even allow him to go into the promised land. Why is Moses in heaven in his body? And so Michael and Satan contended. This would be an example of where there is freedom of exegesis and two different positions can be tolerated within the biblical bounds of orthodoxy. And while it may very well be the case that Moses was resurrected and received up into heaven in his body, I myself am not so sure. If Moses was indeed resurrected and received up into heaven as Enoch and Elijah were, would not or could not the scriptures have made that clearer, as clear as they do with Enoch and Elijah? Secondly, that Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration does not necessarily mean that he has his body in heaven, because he could have simply appeared to Jesus and his disciples in his body, or in a body. That is, he could have temporarily been embodied just for the sake of this special appearance, as happened often with angels who would come and appear for a time with a visible body and then disappear again. And thirdly, An explanation for the dispute between Michael, the archangel, and Satan could be, in keeping with our earlier explanation, that Satan wanted to reveal Moses' sepulcher. He wanted to make it known to Israel so that the people would find the bones of Moses and venerate them and worship them. And this time, though, Moses wouldn't be able to come down, take their idol, smash it to pieces, grind it up, put it in the water and have them drink it, because Moses was gone. Satan wanted idolatry, but Michael the archangel contended with him and would not have the body of Moses made known to Israel. Were Michael and Satan contending about Moses and his bodily appearance in heaven? Jude 9 says they disputed about the body of Moses. Either way, whether Moses was resurrected and went to heaven in his body or not, the mysterious burial adds to the striking nature of Moses' departure. How unique were the circumstances surrounding this man's death? He died upon a grand showing. He died on command. He died in full strength. He died and was mysteriously buried. All biblical history is divine revelation. Bible history is not a collection of stories merely, but in all of the history of the Scripture, God is revealing Himself to His covenant people. God is revealing Himself in Deuteronomy 34. That can be assumed. But that fact is underscored by the nature of this written account in Deuteronomy 34. Where are all the captivating details? The account is so simple. We'd like to know a little more about Moses and what was going on the mountain and what he experienced. And exactly, this is probably the first question, how did he die? He was so strong, he hiked up to the mountain. How did he die? And where was, what did happen thereafter, after he died? Where are all the details? Well, the answer is not that the inspired writer doesn't know. It's true. The inspired human writer doesn't know all the details. Moses wrote Deuteronomy 34. No. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Obviously, Moses did not write Deuteronomy 34. He didn't write about his own death. In fact, verse 6 even speaks of a day that evidently came much later. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God used somebody else to write Deuteronomy 34. But that other writer couldn't know the details. He wasn't there with Moses. Now, of course, God could have given him the details by inspiration. But the main point then is that God did not. God chose not to give more of the details of the death of Moses. God deliberately keeps this fascinating account quite simple so that we don't get all distracted by the details, but we fix our attention on Him. For biblical history is divine revelation. Let us see God in Deuteronomy 34. And so there is divine revelation, and we learn four things of God in this chapter and with the death of Moses. Number one, we learn that God is just. They were ready. They were all ready. After 40 years of going through the wilderness, there Israel was at the doorstep of Canaan with excitement to go into the land. And it was only natural that Moses was very excited, and he himself wanted to go into the land of Canaan so that he could stand amidst all of the beauty and the milk and honey, which were evidences and tokens of the favor of God. In fact, earlier he had even prayed that God would allow him to go into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 3 verse 26, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. But God said, no, Moses. Verse 4 of the text, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Though for 40 years Moses was blameless in all respects, he committed one sin that marred his work. He lost his temper. He insulted the covenant people, calling them rebels. And in anger, he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it there at Kadesh. And worst of all, as we already read in Deuteronomy 32, he failed to sanctify God in the presence of Israel. He failed to give the glory to God before the people of God. And because of his sin, Moses cannot go into the land of Canaan, but he must die. Deuteronomy 34 is a revelation of God, and it reveals to us that God is just in bringing consequences for sin. God was not making Moses atone for his sins. God never makes us atone for our sins. Moses knew that. Moses went up the mount on command to die because he knew in faith that God was not angry with him so that God would consume his soul in hell at the moment of death. Moses knew that his sin was covered in the blood of another. He went up in faith. But God is revealing here that he is a just God. Not only will a mediator have to come and cover with his precious blood the sin of Moses, all of his sins, but Moses will have to suffer consequences for his sins as God's chastening of him to teach him and to teach Israel. No one sins with impunity. No one sins and gets away with it. There are always, in one way or another, at one time or another, there are always consequences to sin. God is just. We sang it in Psalter 266, which puts the theology so beautifully. He forgave their sins. That's the truth. God forgave Moses. God forgives our sins. He forgave their sins, although they still felt that chastening rod of love. When God says, "Do not hit the rock," he means it. He's serious. And in his justice, he will follow through with consequences if Moses strikes the rock. Moses had to learn that. All Israel had to learn that. God is just. There are consequences to sin. So that if we see sin in the church, and we say the congregation is all a bunch of hypocrites, they're all rebels, we see a sin in the church, our response is the whole church is a bunch of rebels. That's sin. And there will be consequences. And if in anger we strike, that's sin. There will be consequences. And if we fail to sanctify the Lord God and give the glory to Him in this or that important situation, there are consequences for sin. God is just. That's the first revelation of God in Deuteronomy 34. Second, the revelation of God in the death of Moses is that God is gracious. God could have struck Moses dead at Kadesh and sent his soul to hell. He didn't do it. God could have had Moses lead the people of Israel all the way through the wilderness, get to Canaan and die without seeing the land, or get to Canaan, not see the land, die and go to hell. He could have. And that one sin of Moses revealed Moses has a sinful nature. What's behind that striking of the rock? God could have punished Moses. He could have sent him to hell. But God is gracious. And God gave Moses four things that he didn't deserve. Number one, God forgave him. He took that, the guilt of his sin away. He forgave him. Number two, God blessed Moses. He gave him an opportunity to climb up to Pisgah and view the whole promised land. Who had ever done that? He blessed Moses. Number three, God assured Moses. He said, go up the mountain and die. And willingly, Moses went up with assurance of faith. And number four, God gave Moses entrance into the heavenly Canaan. I remember as a little catechism boy, always feeling sorry for Moses, that he had to go up and see the land, but he couldn't go into the land of Canaan after all those years. It's not poor Moses. Moses died and got to enter into the heavenly Canaan. He went to heaven that day. How God richly, graciously blessed Moses. Why? Why does God forgive us? He's so gracious. Why does He forgive? Why does He give us so many blessings, sometimes right before we die? Why does He give us assurance so that we can die in peace? Why does He take us to heaven? Because we and Moses, the lawgiver, are perfectly obedient and we merit these blessings by our obedience to the law. Hebrews 7 verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It's grace. And grace and grace. God is gracious. And for the sake of a better Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom grace comes, God forgives our sin. He takes the guilt away. God blesses us. God assures us. And God takes us upon our death into heaven. Deuteronomy 34 is a revelation of God's grace. We might even add that it's in His grace, too, that He does use His chastening and the consequences to teach Moses and Israel, to teach us lessons so that we are all more and more sanctified. God is gracious, always gracious. Number one, God is just. Number two, God is gracious. Number three, in Deuteronomy 34, we learn that God is faithful. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the seed of them that they would possess the land of Canaan. That's verse 4 as we read it. And now Moses is the one who gets to go up to the top of Pisgah and view the land so that he can say in his heart, my, here it is. How faithful the Lord God is, looking back all the way back to the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the day the promise was given. And Moses remembers the day long, long, long ago that he was standing at the burning bush and God came and revealed His name to him. I am the I am that I am. And now you go back to my groaning people, Israel, in bondage, Moses, and you tell them, I hear your cries and I'm going to bring you out of this land and lead you into Canaan. Moses heard that. Moses knew that. And now after all these years, God then takes Moses up to the mountain. He sees the promised land. And what can he say? But how faithful is our God, the God of Israel. And that's our response too. God gives us promises to us. One generation after another, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He gives promises to us and our children, and He fulfills His promises. We see His covenantal blessings. We say, God is faithful, so faithful. Fourth and finally, we not only learn God is just, God is gracious, God is faithful, we learn God is sovereign. Moses did not simply die. Verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. God said, Moses will not go into Canaan, but die. And exactly because God is absolutely sovereign, though this man Moses is so physically strong, he must die. And he did. According to God's word. And so it goes for us. We die according to the word of the Lord. We don't expect infants to die, but sometimes they do. We don't expect young boys and girls to die. Teenagers in full strength. Healthy young father or mother to die in full strength, but sometimes they do. And that's because in His eternal counsel, God declared that on such and such a date in history, this particular person will die for the accomplishing of all of my good and sovereign purposes. And then at that exact time, on that exact day, this or that person dies, even if they are fully physically healthy. They die according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, our faithful God, who has a good purpose in the death of all of his saints. But we see that in Moses dying according to the word of the Lord, God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. So in the death of Moses and all of the circumstances surrounding it, God reveals he is just, he is gracious, he is faithful, he is sovereign. The response to the death of Moses was understandable. Weeping, the people needed comfort. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. It seems difficult to try to put into words how significant Moses was. Historically, to the people of Israel, we have a description of it. Verses 10 through 12. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There were prophets throughout the history of Israel, but not one like Moses. Moses was a prophet in that he went up to the mountain. He received from God his law and his word. He came back down in the work of a prophet. He spoke the word of God to the people. But what made Moses unique is that Moses knew God face to face. He communed up in the mountain with the living God face to face. His relationship with God was so intimate. You knew Moses was a man of God. He devoted himself to God. He loved God. He spent time with God. His face shined with the glory of God. And then he died. And what a loss. He was a man of God. And so they weep and weep. And verses 11 and 12, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand and all the great terror, the awe which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. He did miracles that commanded reverence and awe before God. How many people could perform miracles? And now their leader, Moses, performs miracles. What a tremendous display of God's power and confidence. God is with us. Of course God is with us. Moses can perform miracles. But now he dies. He's gone. And they weep. If there was ever an irreplaceable man in the history of the covenant, it would seem to be Moses. The future looked so bleak. And so they wept and wept for 30 days. The death of some people causes us to weep on and on and on. When we think of the church, how can we go on with this giant of the faith? Without this Moses among us, without this God-fearing man or woman, how could a congregation go on without an entire old generation among us? What will happen when they depart? There's weeping. There's a need for comfort. Well, no man is indispensable. And for every departing saint or departing generation, God brings another saint or another generation. And that's not to make us undervalue Moses, but instead to make us value God's faithfulness. He will comfort his people. Verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. God qualified him with this wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him. They respected Moses. Joshua, they're ready to follow him now. They hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go, Israel. It's time to enter into the land and fight. And Israel said, we go, Joshua, They hearkened unto him. God gave Joshua. He comforted the people. And God comforts us too. He gives another. He gives another generation. But now we must conclude with what is the primary significance of Deuteronomy 34. Jesus Christ, call him what you will, as the better Moses, the deliverer, the leader, the mediator, all that Moses was, Jesus Christ will never depart from us. Moses did. Moses was a weak type of Jesus Christ. In his day, Moses was hugely significant. This is a very significant chapter in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 34. Moses played such a significant role for such a long time in the history of God's covenant people, but he died. He's taken away. Jesus is the better Moses, and Jesus will never depart. We will never lose Jesus. Israel lost Moses, and they not only lost the man Moses, they completely lost him. They didn't even know where his grave was. But Jesus, the better Moses, we will never lose Jesus. And that's so comforting because Jesus is far superior to Moses. Moses had to be taken away. He sinned. Jesus never sinned, and he never will sin. Isn't that beautiful? We have a leader, a mediator who cannot sin. Moses was the lawgiver, but the law cannot bring us into Canaan. Only grace can bring us into God's covenant and the inheritance of heaven. John 1 verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What the law cannot do, grace in Christ can. He's far superior to Moses. Moses was made a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker as the Son of God. And his miracles are far more glorious than those of Moses. While Moses could turn the river into blood, Jesus can raise himself from the dead. And on the last day, he can raise all men from the dead. He is superior to Moses. Moses had face-to-face communication with God up in the mount, but it was in a limited earthly way, and he could only ever see the backside of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who from all eternity lives and dwells in the very bosom of God the Father. He knows God so intimately, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He's the great prophet, and he comes and teaches us as one who knows God better than anyone does or will. Far superior to Moses. Moses' eyes and his body were strong, but Jesus' eyes, he's a man, real humanity. Jesus' eyes and Jesus' body are immortal and they are glorified. He has a heavenly body. Far superior to Moses. Moses' grave is forever unknown. Jesus' grave was known by everyone. His grave was built by Joseph of Arimathea. His grave was visited by women, by enemies, by angels. His grave was guarded. His grave was right outside the city. His grave received an earthquake and basked in heavenly light. We must know where the grave of Jesus is. And by faith, we have to be able to go into the grave with the disciples so that we can see that the one who gave his life a ransom for us and our sins is not here, but risen indeed. We don't know where Moses' grave is. We're not even sure what happened to Moses. The difference of opinion. Is he still in the grave? Is he still in the dust of the earth? Or was he resurrected and received up into heaven? We don't even know. It doesn't matter. But we do need to know about Jesus. Where is he? Is he yet in the dust of the earth? Or was he raised from the dead? And we know of his grave. We know he came out of the grave. We know he appeared to many. And we know he was ascended into heaven and he sits at God's right hand. And don't ever worship Moses and his bones, but we do ascribe worship to Jesus, the glorified Son of God, at God's right hand. We know where he is. And he's far superior to Moses. And now here's the good news of the gospel. The whole of Deuteronomy 34, everything that we have taught out of the scriptures with regard to this striking departure and the revelation of God and the comforting of the people, everything boils down to this one word to take home and to embrace by faith. This is the central revelation, the good news of the gospel. This Jesus will never depart, will never be taken away. He is always with us. There will never come a time when we weep for 30 days, or it would be worse, we would weep for all eternity, because Jesus is gone. He's not gone. He's with us, even now, by his word and spirit. The old guard departs. In every congregation, the elderly saints die, they pass away, and then you come to church and you do not see them anymore. But Jesus is always with us. Moses was gone, but Jesus is here. That's our comfort. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for faith to be able to confess what we do tonight. An unbeliever might press us with the question, where is this Jesus of whom you speak? I do not see him. We can say what the scriptures say. We can confess our faith, but we can never cause another to believe that Jesus Christ is present with us now and forever. He lives within us by his Spirit. And tonight he's with us in his word. May we believe that, so that it is our ongoing confession. We are never separated from Christ. He's never gone from us, but he's always with us. If it was such an encouragement to Israel to have Moses with them, what tremendous encouragement it must be for us. Not to have Moses or Joshua, who were weak types, but to have Christ himself. And may that knowledge comfort us this week. Jesus is with us forever. And for that we give thee thanks. In his name do we pray. Amen.